I invite you to turn back with me now to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 and verses 1 through 19 record the testimony of the Apostle Paul as he was brought before King Agrippa. And as Rex just mentioned me being here, by the providence of God, this was also God's providence. And he brought him before this king to defend himself against the false accusations of the Jews. The gospel is why he was there. The gospel is contrary to every religion in this world. Totally contrary. A man asked me one time that I worked with, I knew he wasn't a believer, and he asked me, he said, "What do you believe?" And I said, "Take everything that you believe, and it's the very opposite." I said, "That's what I believe. That's what I believe." The gospel is totally, 100% contrary to all the religions in this world. And I'm talking about religion which is produced by natural reasoning. How come this natural, this worldly religion to even be here? Why is it that these churches are established? You can go through a town like Danville and you'll lose count of all the churches. There's a church on every corner. And it's like that all the way across the country. Believe me, I've just driven from one end of this country to the other. And there's churches all along the way, all kinds of different names and things, but there's church after church after church after church. How come? Why is that? Where did these churches come from? How come them to be established? Religion is established and produced by natural reasoning, mixing the Word of God and the carnal principles of men together. It begins in us at a young age. We hear things. I was raised, my parents were Nazarenes, and I was raised in false religion. And I began hearing what they believed at a very young age. And then I was made to attend church and go to all the meetings, and my father was a Nazarene preacher, so I had to go to every meeting. I mean, every last meeting. We went to the shelters downtown and sat on a feed sack and listened to them preach to the winos. I had to go every night somewhere to church. And I began to form, in my young mind, I began to form an opinion about God and about myself from listening. Well, it wasn't long before I started to school. And I had other friends, and they weren't Nazarenes. They were, some of them were Baptists, some of them were Catholics, and I began to listen to them. And I don't know if you, I know some of you men cook, but I like to cook. But anyway, when you're fixing, you put a little salt in, and then you put a little pepper in, and then you put a little of this and a little of that, and that's what's going on in our young lives. We're growing older, and we're in school, and then we're in the world, and then we're in college, and then we begin to read books. And it's a mixture. It's a big mixture in us. And we begin to reason with natural reasoning. We begin to think with the principles that are accepted in this world. Things which we, well, if they weren't right, everybody wouldn't believe them, would they? Well, I'll tell you what a believer finds out. We are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. That's what false religion is. And that's how come it to exist. And over the years, the Jews produced some believers. There were some believers among the Jews. But not all the Jews were believers. And the Jews can, at the same time, typify the church, or they can typify false religion. They're typical of both, and our Lord uses them in that light. He calls his elect Israel. Israel. And then he says, but not all that are Israel are of Israel are Israel. And so he talks about them symbolically as representing false religion. Religion produced by natural reasoning, mixing the Word of God with carnal principles of men. What the Apostle Paul called, and you read it back in the study, the rudiments of the world, vain philosophy and deceit. Our Lord said that his Father had hid these things, talking about the mysteries of God and the kingdom and the gospel. He thanked the Lord that he had hid these things from the wise and prudent. What is a prudent man? He's a man that can fit things together. He's a thinker. He can reason things. And he sets and he hears things and he thinks things and he puts things together. But God hath hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. And this was especially true of the Jews who searched the scriptures, because in them they thought they had eternal life. They thought they could get in this book, shut themselves up to it, and study this book and come away knowing the truth. They searched the scriptures, for in them they thought they had eternal life. And he said, they are they which testified me. But here's what happens when a natural man opens this book and tries to figure it out himself. Here's what happens. He said, you will not come unto me that you might have life. You'll come to everything else under the sun, but you won't come to him. You won't come to him. They read its promises, and they just automatically apply them to themselves. They read its prophecies, and they wrongly interpret them. They read its curses, and they apply them to other folks. That's not talking about me. I'm talking about them old Gentiles out there. They saw in the scriptures a promised Messiah and reasoned that he would come out of their own midst, as David did, as Moses did. They read the promises of God, and they reason these things out, and they said, here's what he's talking about. He's going to establish an earthly kingdom. See, I used to sit and watch these guys put up their little tripod with their graphs and stuff, and they'd start talking about, now here's what's going to happen. This is going to happen, and then this is going to happen, and then there's going to be a rapture, and then there's going to be this, and there's going to be that, and they take little bits and pieces of scripture. That's natural reasoning. They sit down with the Word of God and come away with who knows what. There's no end to it, really. No end to it. But there's actually only two kinds of religion in this world, works and grace. There is a religion that believes that by something they do, they can be saved. And there is a religion in this world that says nothing they can do can save them. Only God can save them. There's just two religions. It may take on different names and it may take on a different appearance, but there's only two religions. And Paul said, if it's by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, works is no more works. It's one or the other. It's not a mixture. And it's carnal reasoning that has spawned religion as we know it today. Free will works religion. Man's glorying in himself, self-righteousness, and all calculating some kind of potential in men. Whenever you hear a falsehood, you can write it down. Somebody is calculating some potential in man. That's what he's doing. There's something in him. There's something of some value. There's one little spark, and if I blow on it long enough, I can get a fire started. He said he gave us beauty for ashes. I grew up with a wood stove. I'm going to tell you what ashes means. The fire went out. That's what ashes mean. He gave us beauty for ashes. The Bible says this. The natural man, that man born of Adam, your children and my children, myself before my conversion, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I've experienced that just lately. I've experienced it. And you can talk and you can pile up scriptures around a person until you've just about buried him in the scriptures, and he'll still be doing this. He'll be doing this. No, you missed something. I did? Okay, let's see what it is. Well, here's what it is. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness unto him. Are you telling me that I have to hear a preacher? No, God did. Well, that's foolishness. That's what he said. It's foolishness unto him. You mean I have to be born of God? I can't read this book and figure this thing out? That's what God said. So how are you going to hear without a preacher? How are you going to call on him in whom you have not believed? And how are you going to believe in him of whom you have not heard? And how are you going to hear without a preacher? And how on earth is he going to preach if God don't send him? He's not going to be any different than you. The things of the Spirit of God, what are they? It's the Word of God. It's the preaching of the gospel. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul was a preacher. He was an apostle. And as he stood before this king, he began to tell him why he was being charged and what his intent was in his ministry. He tells the king that he was one exactly like his accusers. He said, they know me. I don't know why they pretend they don't know me. They've known me since I was a baby. They know me. They were proud of me at one time. They loved to see him go get the papers and go out and persecute believers. They loved it. He was a hero to them until God saved him. He persecuted true believers, thinking he was doing God a service, watching men and women being tortured to death and giving his consent. He was a man convinced of a lie and doing what he thought was right. But God arrested him on the road to Damascus, and he shined in his heart the very light of the glory of God in Christ Jesus, and he made him an able minister of Christ by his Spirit. How did he do it? He gave Paul a heavenly vision. A heavenly vision. What kind of vision? Well, here's what it says in Galatians 1:16. He said he revealed his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, he said this, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. This is the heavenly vision. He was taught both by God and by God's man Ananias, and also, according to Acts 9:13, the Lord's disciples. And then straightway preached Christ in the synagogues. God gave to this man, this chosen man, this chosen vessel, he gave him a heavenly vision. And this heavenly vision is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He gives this heavenly vision to all his preachers. Not just his apostle, but all his preachers. Does he shine a light on them above the light of the sun? Well, he didn't me. But Paul understood what that light was all about. God opened his eyes to see it. He understood that light. And he tells you all about that light in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. God. Who shined that light out of darkness. He commanded that light to shine out of darkness way back there in the beginning. Have you ever thought about that, what that light is? What that darkness is? That darkness back there has to do with an ignorance in among any creature. There was no creatures. There was nothing there but God. And darkness, there was just darkness. Nobody knew anything about God. Only God knew himself. He was self-existent. There was no knowledge of God. And now he's going to have his son create the world. But he's going to have you know that his son created the world. And the very first thing he does is command the light to shine out of darkness. And he ain't talking about the sun. That didn't happen until the fourth day. That's when he hung the sun and the moon and the stars. That's not that light. The light he's talking about is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that's exactly what he said. God, who commanded that light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God moved on the face. What face? Whose face? Christ's face. On the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was. A heavenly vision. No preachers without this heavenly vision. And there's always only been one vision. It came in different forms. Sometime it came in the fourth of in the form of smoke rising up into heaven. There was all kinds of visions given, but all those visions were visions of the Lord Jesus Christ. Always only been one vision. In the book of Lamentations, talking about the former state of Israel, it says her gates are sunk into the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the Gentiles. They're captive. The law is no more. And her prophets also find, now listen, no vision of the Lord. No vision. Where there is no vision, the Bible said the people will perish. Is that so? Or what is that vision? That vision's Christ. That vision's Christ. That which God has purposed in eternity is to manifest his glory and the salvation of his elect through the person and work of his Son. He's going to manifest who he is. Manifest his glory. And how will he do it? Through his Son. Through his Son. His Son is the revelation of God, the revelation of his glory, the revelation of his will. In the volume of the book, he said in Hebrews 10, it's written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. And it's this will, Hebrews 10:10, by which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He accomplished God's redemptive will on that cross. and made it known to us. And then the final book of the Bible is not called Revelations. It's called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And gospel preaching is about declaring this revelation to sinners. Fallen, depraved sinners, helpless, hopeless sinners, men and women spiritually dead, walking in the vanity of their minds. None that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. That's who we preach to. People wander in here off the street. Somebody will show up, I don't know, 8 or 10 times a year in our church. I've never seen them before. I don't know where they came from. Don't know why they're there. They'll just come in and sit down. Well, what do I know about them? Well, outside knowing whether or not believers, I have to assume that they're not. And if they're not, then there's none that understandeth. None that understandeth. So I'm not building on anything. I'm going right back to the foundation of God and build there and just hope God will give him that revelation. Salvation is not getting your life in order. If God ever saves you, if he ever gives you this revelation, if he ever burns it into your heart, your life will get in order. Salvation is not about you accepting or rejecting certain truths. Apart from God doing a work in you, making you meet to be partaker, you'll keep walking around in the prison of your depravity, rejoicing in a lie. But if God saves you, he'll give you the gift of faith and he'll make you willing. Here's what Paul said, it's God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Regeneration is God giving to us the power. That's what he says in John 1. The power to become sons of God. Not just to take on their name, but to become the sons of God. You're not going to take up a Bible and begin to read it and slowly evolve into a believer. It's not going to happen. And if you're one of his, he'll call you through his gospel. God's not left us to conjure up ways to save men. He said it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Well, if this is what pleases God, who cares what pleases me? Let's do what pleases him. And Paul stands before this king, and he gives him 5 reasons for God giving to him this heavenly vision. Acts 26, every one of them is in verse 18. Here's the first one. Now God arrested this man. He put his face in the dirt. He did a lot of things to this man, but he gave this man a heavenly vision. He revealed his son in him. He taught him personally, caught him up to the third heaven and taught him personally and sent him out. And this is why he was sent, to open their eyes. To open their eyes. They had natural eyes, not spiritual. Our Lord looked to his disciples, and here's all these Pharisees, all these trained and honored men, honored by everybody in the world, and here's this handful of disciples who were beginning to be despised, and he turns to them and he said, blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. He sends these men to open their eyes. Christ said, I come to do the will of him that sent me. John chapter 6, verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth. believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Salvation is seeing the Son. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. It's seeing the Son. It's not understanding some deep, dark mystery about Jews and Gentiles. It's about seeing the Son. Faith is a divine work. It's a miraculous work. Men talk about faith as though, I don't know, you're fixing a meal or something. It's just something you can put together and do anytime you want to. I was come to the place where I was troubled, and the people in that Armenian church told me, just believe. You mean men can just do that? No. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. What can we do to work the works of God? This is the work of God, not you. This is the work of God in you, to believe on him. Believe on him whom he has sent. He'll call you through his gospel. And Paul tells us, this heathen king, these things, that this is a divine work, it's a miraculous work, it's done in you, giving to you what you were not born with and could never, never attain. It's the gift of God. The disciples watched that rich young ruler. Man, what a candidate he was for salvation. Keeper of the law, faithful businessman, donated money to the church, honored in the community. They sent him over to Christ, and when he was done talking to Christ, he went away with his tail tucked between his legs, and they looked at each other, and they said, who then can be saved? And here's what the Lord said, with man, it is impossible. And I tell you, this is where it starts. When God brings you to that place where you see with man, it's impossible. Every mouth is shut. The whole world's guilty before him. And there you stand. You've got nothing to offer God. You have no understanding. You have nothing. You're a sinner. Actually, you get on God's side in your own condemnation. And you stand before God as a beggar. As a beggar. Oh, my soul. Pharisees saw Christ raise the dead. Then they watched him call Lazarus out of a tomb. Bound head to toe in grave clothes, he couldn't walk. I suppose he floated out. I don't know how he came out, but he was wrapped head to toe. Came out of that tomb. Then he commanded the clothes to loose him and let him go, and all of the things that he was wrapped in fell to the ground. The Pharisees saw that. You think they bowed to God and said, now I understand? No. They went back and called a business meeting. And this is what they said. If we don't do something with him, everybody's going to believe. Yeah, everybody but you. Faith is with man, it's impossible. It's an act of God. But when God acts, it's an impossibility not to believe. Isn't it? You have to believe. He shuts you up, there's nothing left for you to do but believe. Work of God in men causes them to be teachable. Go ye and teach all nations. But they're not teachable, Rex. Are they? They are if God works in them. When God does a work in man, he makes him teachable. He makes him reasonable. Come now, saith the Lord, let us reason together. Yeah, but he's not reasonable. He is if the Lord works in him. And I tell you something else. He willing. In the day of his power, he willing. He willing to be taught. He willing to hear a pastor. He's willing for a man to stand and teach him something from the Word of God. That's an act of God. And he works in the preacher. He works in the hearer. He opens their eyes. This is why he gave them this revelation, that their eyes might be opened. The second reason for God giving to a chosen vessel this heavenly vision, Acts 26:18, is to turn them from darkness to light. Darkness in the scripture has to do with an assumed light. An assumed light. Knowledge they've been duped into believing that's good and profitable. Our Lord said this to the Pharisees. He knew the disciples still wanted to honor, they were afraid not to honor those Pharisees, and they were standing there, and the Lord was dealing both with the Pharisees and his disciples. And here's what he said, if the light that be in thee be darkness, how can light be darkness? It's an assumed light. They assumed that they knew something, but they didn't. And if the light that be in thee be darkness, then how great is that darkness? There's no light in you at all. Our Lord said that. This world, we're told, walks in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened. Being alienated from the life of God, the life of eternal life is to know God. But they were alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. If everything we think we know is a lie, if even the things we hope in be false, then how great is that darkness? And our Lord said this, this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. He was the light. In him was no darkness at all. He was perfect light. And he's not talking about just their contemptible deeds, adultery and drunkenness and that type of thing, but their religious deeds as well. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They love darkness because it's all they've ever known. They love darkness because they're comfortable in this assumed freedom. Actually, according to the scriptures, what we're doing, we don't arm ourselves physically in this world. We're armed with spiritual weapons. And when we preach to men, what's going on is a tearing down of strongholds. Isn't it? Isn't that what he says? A tearing down of strongholds. Destroying false imaginations. All these imaginations you have about God. My sister told me once, I just don't believe a good God would send anybody to hell. And I said, a good God wouldn't, but a just God will. A righteous God will. A God who is wrath as well as love will. Men love darkness. But where the revelation of Christ is declared and God is pleased to shine that light in their hearts, that darkness is made known. All of a sudden you see it for what it is. you discover your own inabilities. You discover that vast abyss of nothingness in you. And what does a man do when that happens? He turns to the light. And what makes that possible? What turns him? The gospel coming in power. Coming in power. Paul said, when our gospel came in power to you, talking to the Thessalonians, you became followers, now listen, of us and the Lord. Darkness is what Paul described in Ephesians 2 as walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And it's through his influence and his deceit and his lies that Antichrist religion flourishes in the world. We're all partakers of it, every one of us. Nothing can change it. Nothing can overcome it. No man can loose himself from it until one stronger than he comes upon him and takes away those weapons that he trusts in, that removes that armor wherein he trusted, and then he spoils his goods. God gives a man that heavenly vision, and he sends him to turn men from darkness to light. And then thirdly, God gives this heavenly vision to chosen men and sends them into the world to turn them from the power of Satan unto God. What is the power of Satan? Does he go around with a pitchfork and touch people and they die? Satan can't kill anybody. The Lord killeth, and the Lord maketh alive. Satan has no power. That's not his power. He told our Lord, he said, he took him up on a high mountain. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. Those kingdoms wasn't his to give. He didn't have the power to give anything. Satan's power is deceit. It's lies. When he starts talking about turning you from the power of Satan, he's not talking about alcoholism and drugs and all the things that this world writes off as that. What he's talking about is deceit and lies. He has no power to create, he has no power to kill, he has no power to control providence. His power is lies and falsehood. He told Eve, hath God surely said? Just put a question mark. Put a question mark. He offers what he has no power to give. And he's a master at appealing to human nature, carnal reasoning, and fixed principles of the world. And those deceived look at God's ministers and they say, so you think you have got a corner on the truth? You believe you're the only one that can teach anybody anything. Well, you won't feel that way when God shows you your absolute helplessness. There's a story in the Old Testament. Not a story so much as it is an account. And Israel was under attack. And they came upon Israel with massive forces. And they got outside that city and they began to mock God and to mock his people. And God told the prophet, he said, you're not going to fight this battle, I am. And he said, they're not going to dig in and form bulwarks out here. And God, I forget how many thousand of them died. And the evil king, he took off back for Nineveh as fast as he could go. And when they realized that all these men lie dead, that God had actually did what he said he was going to do, they took off up in the mountains to see if there was any left. And they got up on those mountains and they looked over and there's the king hightailing it back for Nineveh as fast as he'd go with a handful of men. When he came back, The people said, and you'll recognize this verse, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings. Huh? The feet of them upon the mountains that bring glad tidings of peace. They came back and said, they're gone. They're gone. The thread is over. They've left. You won't feel that way if God ever shows you your absolute helplessness, your total depravity. It'll be all right with you if God sends a man to teach you. And you'll never turn to God from Satan until you see where and how Satan works. And he reveals this to us in the gospel. And then fourthly, God sends this heavenly vision to a man and sends him out into the world to preach Christ among the heathens. Who are the heathens? That's me and you. Huh? That's me and you. Every unbelieving soul. Those typified by the Gentiles in the Old Testament. The God of this world and the God of the Bible are two different gods. The God of this world has restrictions. He can just go so far. And then he can't go anymore. If he goes any further, he's going to violate your rights. That's what I was told. He has restrictions. The God of this world is able to compromise if it's for a good reason. The God of this world is a God that anybody at any time can approach any way he wants to. The God of this world has no sure and certain purpose, just a strong intent. But the God of this world is changeable. He's forever changing. Well, he changed his mind. But my friend, God is God, and he never changes, and he'll never compromise his character. He spared not his own son. He has no restrictions but those by his own character. And our Lord said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I preach to men and women who are carnally minded, not subject to God, not subject to God's law or God's word. And I preach to heathen idolaters and those steeped in false religion, and through the means which God himself has ordained, his gospel is preached, and men believe. You know, he said, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. What else declares that? He was believed on in the world. Huh? My soul. My soul. And then fifthly, God sends his heavenly vision to a man and reveals his son in him that he might preach to chosen sinners, so that they might receive forgiveness of sins. See it there again in verse 18? And the inheritance, an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Reconciliation is a twofold work. It is a work done for us and a work done in us. We're reconciled to God in the body of his flesh through death to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And then we're reconciled to his reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18, he said, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ." That's the first part of reconciliation. "And then hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not charging, not imputing their trespasses unto them." When God reconciles a man with the gospel, he reconciles him to his reconciliation. He reconciles him to the fact that what was prayed while ago, that in us, is a perfection obtained through Christ. We're complete in Him. Religion will never tell you that. You're complete in Him. No, we have to threaten you or else you'll go off the deep end. No. We have everything we need in Christ. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Rooted, built up in Him. Established in the faith, as you've been taught. We're reconciled to His reconciliation. And I'm telling you this, there's nothing else to preach. When He gives a man this heavenly vision of Christ, he preaches Christ. There's nothing else to preach. There's nothing else needed to preach. What else do you need? A full, free, complete reconciliation in Christ. And those who are able of God to receive it, they walk in the light of it. Thankful. Thankful that I have a righteousness in Christ. Thank God I'm not dependent on my righteousness. But I have His righteousness. I have a high priest in heaven who ever liveth to make intercession for me. There's never a second, never a fraction of a second that he doesn't stand before God as my reconciler. He's my intercessor. He's my intercessor. And for that very reason, because he liveth ever, and his priesthood continues ever, he said he's able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by him. Faith and repentance are gifts of God, and they come to men and women as an inheritance, not a decision. It's an inheritance. Somebody calls you one day and said, such and such died, your great uncle. You didn't even know him, but he's dead now. Well, okay. What's that got to do with me? Oh, he left you $1 billion. Oh, now I'm interested. Now I'm interested. We have an inheritance. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might do what? Receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, we're heirs. Heirs of God. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm not talking about me, myself necessarily, but I'm talking about anybody that stands behind this pulpit that God has called to preach His gospel. For you and God's preacher to be in an assembly together is a good evidence that God may speak to you. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something? I attended an assembly one time. And God spoke to me, and He did it through His preacher. But He might as well have just spoke to me Himself. I didn't see that preacher so much as I heard what he was saying and saw what he was talking about. And it's a good evidence. I don't know if you're elect or not. I have no idea. Paul said, I know your election of God because my gospel came in power. It didn't come in word only. It wasn't just some more words, some more arguments, some more facts. It came in power. What else? It came in the Holy Ghost. What else? In assurance. You mean a brand new believer can have assurance? Well, assurance is not confidence in your confidence, it's confidence in Christ. And when you see who Christ is, you'll have assurance. He can do what you can't do. And our assurance leaves us and goes to Him. There's no guarantee that God will speak to you, but it's a good evidence. It's a good evidence. When Paul was finished, he said, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. I saw everything in that vision that I needed. And it's everything that I need right now while I'm talking to you." You know how Paul looked on his imprisonment? It was God to open the door so he could preach to the king himself. And what's he doing here in Acts 26? He's preaching to the king. You think he would have got an opportunity any other way to do that? To stand before that king and to stand before his court and preach the gospel? No. But God in his providence did, and Paul recognized it. And he said, "I'm so happy this day to stand before you and tell you something about this heavenly vision." And I feel exactly the same way tonight. This is an act of God's providence. He's called me here. He's called you here. And I've delivered what I believe God has given me to give to you. And it's my prayer he'll use it. Use it. Burn it into your hearts. Burn it into my heart. And cause us to see what great things our Lord's doing today.